Yeah, it is close. It's just one book off. Proverbs? Psalms, I mean.
Which one?
The book of Psalms. Yes, ma'am. What's the title? Where is your desire located? Okay. I went to a salvage yard one time to buy a set of hubcaps missing hubcap for a car I used to drive in, and when people know that, when I walk around, if they know I'm a pastor, they just all of a sudden they become spiritual, and want to say all the right things, So I said, he went right out of a huge pile, picked right up the very, very hubcap I wanted, and matched the other ones. I said, man, that's really great. You just amaze me how you know all that. And he says, well, it's kind of like you, like when you go through the book of Psalms, you just know where they're all at, I never said anything. I never said anything, but I've never forgotten that. Never had a call the book of Psalms before. Or if you want to go to the book of Nehemiah, or the book of Job. Psalm 37. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine as the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. I like the words that it uses in there. I'm really not going to talk about this scripture per se, because there's just a lot of wonderful truths in there. But I want to talk about the heart. I want to talk about desires of the heart. And I've been thinking about things start in the heart. If they're going to succeed, that is. We can sit down and make plans for a particular project, whatever it may be, I'm speaking about ministry-wise. And if you don't sit down and really give birth to it in your heart, then you're going to rely on all the mechanics that you put in place to try to make it happen. And mechanics don't succeed spiritually unless they're motivated first by a spiritual birth of that thing in your heart. But when we look at heart issues and the book of Psalms, he must use that phrase something like 70 or 80 times throughout the book of Psalms, dealing with heart issues. As I was meditating on this today, heart desires are defined by what really gives us the greatest fulfillment. Whatever gives you the greatest satisfaction is usually what we spend the most time doing. So if we look at what the Bible says about the desires of heart, he says, if you trust in the Lord and delight yourself in him, and the word delight means to find the greatest degree of pleasure and commit your way to the Lord, then what you desire, he will cause it to come pass. You don't have to. He'll make it happen. So I think for the sake of inspecting our hearts, expecting what's going on the inside of us, is whatever we spend most of our time doing, for the most part, defines where our heart is. Now, I'm not relating that to work, because you probably spend more time working. You do other matters, but those are responsibilities you have. But taking the required responsibilities we have to do to meet the needs of our life. The rest of our life is usually defined by what we spend most of our time doing. Hello? Does that make sense? Okay. Now, I don't do this often without previously checking with the person, but I'm going to tell on Linda. All of a sudden, there's fear rises up back there. But she called me last night, or called me yesterday, and I returned the call last night when I got to the office. And her and Barry had been discussing our church and how to get it to grow. And I always like it when I hear things like that. We're talking about how to get the church to grow, Pastor. Those are wonderful conversations to have. And but what we kind of focused on was that how do we reach out and touch an unbeliever? How do we connect with them? And we can do it one of two ways. Either we could just go ahead and lapel them. So you need to get saved or you're going to hell. You can do that if you want to. I would recommend that you not. But I've been around people who, that's the way they talk to people about God. They're kind of in your face kind of thing. And but I was recommending to her that if there's a, you know, number one, check your environment. Who are the people that you're around on a regular basis? You know, we're talking about family members, talking about work associates, we're talking about social connections, whatever. But somebody that means something to you is a good place to start. Because George Barna, who's a statistician for the self-appointed, but nonetheless he's written a lot of stuff about it, says that nearly 80% of the people that get born again throughout the year are people who you've had some sort of contact with, and that there's some sort of bridge or some sort of connection that's been made, and so there's already an inroad into their life. That doesn't mean that you never talk to people don't know that you don't know. But the point being is that most of the people that get born again through the year through personal evangelism or what we call lifestyle evangelism, where you just connecting with people, you know, on the street or in your places where you spend a lot of time. Most of the time, if you've had some sort of relationship with them, there's already an open door. There's already a willingness to hear. Whether it's that kind of person or whether it's the cold turkey contact that you connect with somebody that you've had on your mind or that you know needs Jesus, but you don't have an ongoing personal relationship with them, is it starts with prayer. Now, the purpose for prayer is that God wants to give birth to their salvation in your heart. He just doesn't want you to talk to them about God because you should. Because not everybody's ready to hear the gospel. Jesus says, no man comes to the Father except they'd be drawn by what? Except he draws them. And no one comes to him except to be drawn by the Holy Spirit. Now, God knows people in your life who need ministry. He knows that far better than what we do. All right? But how do we connect with the Holy Spirit to connect with those people? It's like because you know somebody needs salvation is not the right reason to talk to them about God. It's the right reason that they need to be talked to about salvation, but not necessarily by you. All right? And just because you want to talk to them about God doesn't mean that the timing is right. Paul clearly talks about, or Jesus clearly talked about, seed that's sown comes to a place of fruition, to where they're ready to make a decision. And then he sends somebody to put in the sickle for harvest. You may not be that person. You don't know that. You don't approach people with confidence, it's the right thing to do, if you haven't birthed their salvation in prayer. Okay? I can't, this is my strong conviction on personal evangelism. All right? Now, there are times, obviously, when we've had the street tent up there and we've talked to people, but it's the ones who are ready to surrender their lives to Jesus, or at least accept Jesus or hear the message, are the ones who stop to listen. The rest of them said, not interested. Okay? And so God knows who they are. But those kinds of street programs, whether it be what we did, or whether it be someone going out and just standing on a street corner, or whether you go through, we've done cold turkey evangelism where we've gone through neighborhoods and knocked on doors. Those kinds of settings, though, it's commendable when people do it, really reap very few results. And, of course, what we found in times that we've done that is, if you got somebody to accept Jesus as personal Savior, you want to go back for follow-up, they wouldn't let you in. When they saw you coming, they'd close the door, turn off the lights, and pretend that no one was home. So that can be discouraging. But when I was, after I got through talking with Linda, and I was thinking about this last night, before you make any contact with anybody, invest time in prayer, and then prayer, and then more prayer. Make it a matter of prayer. Don't presume that you know what the Holy Spirit does. Now, if the Holy Spirit drops in your heart and says, now's the time, then do it. Amen. Okay, there's nothing wrong with being in the natural, instantaneous, and talking to somebody about God. But most of the people that we take the time to talk to about God, we may have had contact with those people over and over again for weeks, months, maybe even years. All right? But the question I have is, have we taken those people into our prayer closet with us? Just because you know somebody needs to get born again doesn't mean you've taken them in your prayer closet and talked to the Lord about them. All right? Or whether it be salvation or need for healing, or whether it be a need to deal with an issue in their life that you are aware of and they know you're aware of and you've just really never taken the opportunity to talk to them, they may be more ready after they've initially talked to you about it 6 months earlier. They may be more ready today than what they ever thought they would have been. And if we take that matter to the Lord in prayer. Now, what I'm saying then is I believe, and this may be unpopular with some people, not here, but outside of this church, that are very passionate about personal evangelism. I believe successful personal evangelism always starts with prayer. Always starts with getting your face before the Lord in the prayer closet to be prepared to know when you ought to speak. Sometimes you have to exercise as much faith to keep your mouth shut as you do to open it. See, it's not always the right time. All right? But if you're waiting on God and spending time in prayer for that person, God will let you know at some point, either you open your mouth or keep it shut and believe that God's going to bring somebody else into their life. Whether you like it or not, know it or not, not everybody loves you as much as you love yourself. And there may be people who are more ready to listen to somebody else talk to them about God than you. But that doesn't alleviate us from the responsibility to carry the weight of their soul in prayer. All right? So the number one thing we need to put in place in our life, before we connect with people in whatever environment you're selecting those people out of, is invest time in prayer for them. I believe you can zero in on people. You know what? I just want that person to get born again. So devote prayer time to that. Just don't go knock on their door. Just don't go sit down and say, you know what? I've been wanting to talk to you about spiritual matters. That may be the last thing in the world they want to talk about. Now listen, folks. If you're praying for somebody, God's working on them too. You hear what I'm saying? God's just not working on you. He's working on them too to prepare their heart. So the thing that I mentioned to Linda over the phone is, do people know then that we're a believer? People that we are around, whether it be work people or social contacts, do people know that we're a believer by what we don't do as a matter of being different from them, as a matter of conduct and lifestyle? Do people know that you're a believer because you don't drink? Do people know that you're a believer because you don't smoke? Do people know that you're a believer because you don't use bad language? Do people know that you're a believer because you don't go to the places of the world? Is that why they know that you're a believer? That may be one way, all right? But that doesn't win people to Jesus. What you don't do doesn't get people to Jesus most of the time. Now, it may incite some questions on their part. Why don't you do that? Well, thank you, Jesus. 1 Peter 3 says, always be ready to answer people immediately in view of an inquiry that they may make without fear and worry. So there's the place for actions, if you are causing a person to want to ask questions. He says, be ready. All right, we need to, all right? But, or do people know that we're a believer by what we do in their presence that points them to Jesus? Now, she made the point over the phone that there was a lady that had a son who was dealing with cancer, and she just felt overwhelmingly desire to pray for this woman. And so she just walked up to her one day and says, I want to pray for your son. And she did, and as far as she knows, the cancer cleared up. Now, she didn't know whether or not she had anything to do with that. I think she had a lot to do with that. That's what I'm going to say. Can I prove that? No, but if she prayed for him and used the mother as a point of agreement, I believe something positive would have happened. If nothing else, given doctor's assistance to help get rid of it. All right? But I recommend that you don't go up and assert your wishes on people. Go up and ask them, can I pray? It's really simple. Can I pray for you? I've been in and out of hospitals for decades. And oftentimes I will pray for people in the next room. I mean, the next bed. And I've never had anybody say, can I pray for you? No, I don't want you to pray for me. Because you know what? When people are sick, they want help. They'll take it anywhere they can get it. Even if they don't believe in God, they'll take it. Hello? So I want to encourage you to realize then that pinpoint where your heart is, not where your head is. Come to terms with, where's my heart in this matter? Because it's in your heart where the real battle is going to be won. What you verbalize and express in a physical, tangible, connecting way is the result of having won the victory that in prayer. Remember, the disciples didn't ask Jesus to teach them how to preach. He came to them and said, teach us how to pray. Jesus spent a lot of time praying, folks. Okay? Now, there's three important rules then that I wanted to leave with you tonight, and that is, number one, every godly objective to be achieved must have its beginning in the heart of prayer. Every godly objective that you want to achieve in your life has its beginning in the heart of prayer. I don't care what it is. You don't ever just jump off of your idea bench and say, let's go do it. Because if you got an idea for something, you got to realize that God, because I believe this is valid, God's not going to miss an opportunity because you don't get out quick enough to implement those ideas. Spend time in prayer. Couch everything in prayer. Smother everything in prayer. Saturate everything in prayer. Before you ever do anything that you feel God wants you to do. That's why a daily time in prayer is so vital. If you're only going to prayer when you got a task you want to perform, then that can be a... It's like, this is what pastors do. I don't do it, but I used to. Is that most of the time we spend time in the Word is when we're praying, or when we're getting ready to put sermons together. And I should tell young ministers, you have to have personal study time, reading the Bible time, that's separate from your sermon preparation time. And the same thing is with prayer. If the only time you're really praying is when you got to pray over the food and pray over getting ready to talk to somebody about God, all right? Those are valid things we need to pray for, but that's not where fellowship time is. Fellowship time is when you're over here and you're saying, God, I just want to spend time with you, just because I want to spend time with you, all right? And in the midst of that, he'll prepare your heart to do a task. But the motivation isn't to pray so you make sure you make the right choice. It's to connect your heart with the Father. All right. So we need to ask ourselves. Paul said twice in his letter to the Corinthians, examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Because you can be in performance and not in faith. You sit down and read How to Win the Lost in 5 Easy Steps. Fine. Read the book. Read it, listen to it, tape, whatever. How to win? But you know what? If you don't win the lost in prayer, you're just spending a lot of time talking to people, and sadly, oftentimes wasting valuable time because if you're pushing something on them, idea wise, because at that point, if the Holy Spirit's not dealing with them to the point where they're ready to get born again, you're communicating the gospel can just be pushing them further and further into a place of rejection. So it's really serious business. It's not something that should be taken lightly. Point number two is what is manifested openly then has its origins in the secret place of prayer and intercession. Paul made this statement to one of his churches, I can't remember where. He says, I intercede on your behalf that Christ might be formed in you. Now, they were already born again people, but he realized the need to intercede on their behalf. And so we need to realize that intercessory prayer is a vital part of our walk with the Lord. All right. Number three, then, is any primary strategy to achieve them does not exist within the context or a set of performance guidelines. So the strategy isn't because you've got a book that says, here's what I need to do. How many remember James Kennedy from Florida? He put together an evangelism program called Evangelism Explosion. We used that in a couple of churches that we pastored. And the temptation was to go through that system and take everybody through the steps and get them to the point to where you're ready to ask them the two important questions at the conclusion of your presentation, but because we hadn't spent enough time in prayer, their hearts weren't ready to receive. So not everybody that you get face-to-face with is really ready to receive. So the primary strategy then to achieve that goal doesn't come through what you do. It comes through how much you pray. The strategy to achieve a goal that you have in mind to do something ministry-wise is not the actual doing of it and putting all of the factors and resources in place to carry that out. It's how much time you spend in the prayer room with the Father. That's so critical. Now, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, have faith in God. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, there's the heart again, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for them. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. We went through a massive time in the body of Christ where we thought all we had to do was just talk. Say words. Believe the Bible and say words. And Jesus says, no, you got to believe in your heart. What did Paul say in Romans 10? That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe in thine heart. See, just saying you want to get saved doesn't get you saved. There has to be a belief system that you embrace in your heart. And so it's our praying over people that opens their heart. It's our praying over situations that opens up the pathway to carry those things out. Ministry objectives then begin with the desire of the heart and prayer petitions that fill our time we spend with the Father. Motivation is primed and made ready by a heartfelt prayer regarding these issues. In other words, the more time you spend in prayer, the more motivated you are to see that thing happen. All right? The process continues when opportunity is presented, not by our plans, but by God's plans. See, when you're praying for somebody, praying for a situation, and you've got all the it's just the way we're made. You know, we lay out all these plans, how it ought to take place, and most of the time it doesn't happen the way we think it should or think it would, and God just happens to drop somebody in your lap. Well, if you're in prayer, if you've been in prayer, you've been baiting that thing in prayer, then you're primed and ready, you're motivated to touch them with the things of the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will give you the wisdom to say what you need to say. So the wisdom then of the Holy Spirit people tell me, the biggest obstacle that people have in doing anything for God is the fear that they're not qualified. I don't know if I'm qualified like you. I don't know the Bible like you do. You know, it's been said by people who have written books on it. I've never written a book on it, but there have been more people won to the Lord through personal testimony than what the Scriptures have had to say than we'll ever know. Your testimony, what God has done for you. You see, you don't have to have a Scripture to tell somebody that you prayed and God worked it out. You've heard the phrase, it's hard to argue with success. So if you've had success in God answering prayers for you, then when you sit down and talk to somebody, you don't have to convince them Scripture that there's a God. You don't have to sit down and convince them Scripture that prayer works. You don't have to convince them what is the right way to pray. You can just tell them, I talked to God. I told him what my problem was, asked him to help me. And you know what? He did. Now, how do you argue with that? How do you tell people that what turned out was not didn't happen the way it did? They may not believe that God did it, but it doesn't really matter. So you're not trying to prove anything. You're just simply saying, you know what? I prayed and God did it, and how it happened is his problem, not mine. All right? Lastly, Jesus said, a good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And of course, the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. So the importance of spending time with the Father is that it's the overflow of your heart that wins the battle. And if you're spending time in prayer with the Father, what flows out of your heart is what the Father has been telling you and what you've been telling the Father. What flows out of your heart is the spiritual influence that God wants to bring to bear on the issue that is before you. But folks, I can't tell you enough that this idea of being prepared to be able to do something is a myth. How much time do you think the Apostle Peter had in preparing for the day of Pentecost? All of about 2 or 3 hours. Yet he preached the gospel and 3,000 people got born again. That's not a bad result. I can tell you, after 47 years of ministry, I've never had 3,000 people get saved at one sermon. I've never even had close to that. So what prepares you? There's just no preparation in the mind that enables you to carry out ministry. It's ask God for a personal Pentecost. I'm serious. I prayed all the time for myself. Lord, give me another personal Pentecost. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Be being filled. Now, as the Greek says, be being filled is a constant mode every time. Be filled every time you turn around. It's one baptism and many fillings. I encourage you that every day ask the Lord to give me fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit. I pray for my son. Father, give him a fresh anointing. Fresh anointing. I pray that for me. God, I want a fresh anointing every day. Every day. Why? Because I've been convinced by, I believe, the Holy Spirit that everything starts from the heart. And the only place my heart can get connected with the Holy Spirit is in the prayer closet. And if you're trying to, I don't care what you have, what goals out there in front of you, if you don't give birth to what you want in your heart, prayer closet, I promise you it'll never be fully successful because you know what to say. Amen? Father, we come before you tonight. Lord, every one of us have people in our lives that we'd love to see you touch and turn their lives around. And Lord, some of us have our children that we're dealing with. Some of us have siblings. Some of us have parents. Lord, we have important people in our lives that have just allowed their lives to just stray away from the things of God. We know what they need to hear, Lord, but that doesn't mean that they're ready to hear it. But Father, you know how to change their heart, to touch them in a very real way that we would never be able to touch. Because you can touch their heart. We can't. We can only say words that go to their mind. But Lord, it's the heart of a person that has to change. And Lord, you know who those people are in our lives. Will you say this with me? Heavenly Father, help me to be sensitive to your Spirit before I say a word. Give me a willing heart to invest vital time for those people in my life in the prayer closet. In the name of Jesus, Father, I desire their salvation. I desire their lives to be turned around, but only you can do it. So, Lord, I commit myself to invest time for your work in their life in the prayer closet. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.